message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
So John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus, getting ready to leave after having been here with the disciples for a while, says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Church, I bring this out at almost every funeral. We just had a funeral here this last week, had about 150 people in here, a lot of them unchurched. It was good. I like that. Had maybe 5, 6, or 7 of them raise their hand for salvation. But I always try to bring up the difference that it's easy to believe in a generic God. And Jesus said, that's good. You believe in God, that's good. But believe also in me, the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever would believe in him. I believe in God. Okay, good. What about Jesus? And then later in that same chapter, verse 27, Jesus said this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." So he repeats that and then adds this phrase: "Let it not be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now I want to go to Psalm chapter 46 here in just a moment. Psalm 46 is 11 verses in length, and it's really more of a song. It's put to music. I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to sing it to you. Yeah, I know you're disappointed. It was written during a time of war, so I think it's very applicable. But let's look at Psalm 46, the first three verses. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Selah. It adds that word Selah, and it adds the word Selah again at the end of verse 7, and then again at the completion at the end of verse 11, it adds the word Selah. Selah just means, when you look it up, it just means suspension. And remember, it's a song, so it's a suspension in music. So basically, it's like hitting that last note and just holding it. Suspend it. Just let it ring. It's a pause. Don't keep going. Just hold that for a little bit. We do that at the end of songs sometimes, right? Sometimes in the middle of music, there's a pause. And then we jump down to verse 10, same Psalm 46. Verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And then I want to put verse 10 in a different translation, the Message, up on the screen for you. It says, "Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that this word would take root in our spirit and that it would cause change in our lives. I pray for your anointing. Be glorified. Amen. Step out of the traffic. We're going to go with that for a title. Step out of the traffic. I feel for those, and maybe some are here, that have to drive in Houston traffic on a regular basis. I think we all get stuck in it at times. We have to go there for some reason. But some have jobs that require them to go through that traffic on a regular basis. Traffic, is it for you like it is me? Stressful? Yes. You know, and so you might as well get you some CDs or something to listen to and learn and go through a book or do something. But traffic can be stressful, and we have to learn, according to Psalm 46, we have to learn to step out of the traffic. Here's the thing. If you live in spiritual rush hour, you're not going to have revival. Revival doesn't come in the middle of rush hour. There's going to have to be some stillness. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. And then one more before we get to some points. Psalm 32, verse 6, this also the Message translation, says this: "Things add up, we need to pray." And I like that. Things add up. How many of y'all know things add up? You know, you might, tomorrow morning's Monday, you know, fresh work week. We're going to start tomorrow morning with a fresh week. And maybe the week will start out slow for you. If you're like me, you've already got some things on the list. But it's, you know, it's a somewhat of a slow start. But by Monday noon, by Monday evening, by Tuesday, by Thursday, you're going to be juggling all kinds of things. Things add up. Y'all have all been there. Man, just one more thing. And the psalmist said, things add up, and for that reason, we need to pray. I ain't got time to pray. I got too many things. The more things you have, the more you need to pray. I know it seems like it doesn't work, but it works. Things add up. You need to pray. You need an outlet. You need a quiet time. Really, you do. Even if you just end up just listening to a worship song and don't do any praying, don't do any reading of your Bible, just something. You need some quiet time that means something. You need some quiet time with the Lord. It doesn't have to be at 4 a.m. Man, when I grew up, I wasn't in church when I grew up, but when I came to church, it was real heavy on the fact that if you really love God, you got to get up early. And I did that, and there's nothing wrong with that, and I do that, but you know what I've learned? Early is a relative term. I shared this at the funeral for Brother Bill Strickland. You know, he's in the hospital, and because of restrictions and all, I couldn't go see him. So he called me on the phone. I'd call him at times, and so we stayed in touch over the phone. One morning, I've got my cell phone. It stays with me right by the bedside, and I hear this ding. And I open my eyes. It's dark. I look at the clock. It's 4:55. 4:55. Now, some of y'all are like, yeah, I've already had breakfast by 4:55. Well, I haven't. Seldom do I get up before 5. 5 is usually my earliest. But at 4:55, there was a ding. I looked. It was a text from Bill Strickland. I thought, man, I wonder what's wrong. It said, top of the morning to you, sir. That's all. I'm like, okay, it is the top of the morning. You know what? If 4 a.m. works for you, great. If there's a better time for you, you need a quiet time. It doesn't have to be 4 a.m. It doesn't have to last for an hour. It can. It can go longer, but it doesn't have to. There's no rules. I don't want you to get in the bondage over this. You don't have to journal. Teresa does some journaling. I do some now and then. Depends what I'm going through. But most of the time, 90% plus, I don't journal. I know somebody that journals every day regularly and has notebooks full. And I look at them and I go, man, I'm nothing. You don't have to journal, but you need some quiet time. You need to quiet your mind. You need some time with Him to stay fresh. Drive-through prayers are okay. That's what I call them, drive-through prayers. But that can't be the extent of your prayer life. Kind of like drive-through food. That's okay, but you got to do more than that. You need some time to quiet your mind because the battle is in your mind. There's a lot of competing voices. There's a lot of noise and busyness. There's a lot of traffic out there, and you're going to have to quiet your mind. Jesus, when he would do ministry, you find it often in the Gospels, after ministry, he would withdraw. He would find some place to be alone, and he would go and pray because it drains him. Can I just tell you, doing ministry drains you. Doing your job drains you. Doing family drains you. Doing life drains you. You need some recharge time. You need some quiet time somewhere at some time. And maybe it's not every day. It needs to be somewhat regular, but don't beat yourself up if you miss a day. I want to read something. Came across here, it says, there's a man I know that you probably know as well. We'll call him Distracted. Distracted woke up a little earlier than usual one morning because he was determined to do better with his Bible reading. So he grabbed his Bible, made a cup of coffee, and before opening his Bible, he decided to quickly check his Facebook. 45 minutes later, Distracted had browsed many pages, but none of them from the Bible. He then realized the dog needed to be let out. So he did that, and as he sat back down, the phone rang. By the end of the call, the day's demands were all he could think of, so he told himself he would do better tomorrow. The same thing he told himself yesterday. Can anybody identify with this guy, Mr. Distracted? Yeah, we're going to have to figure out what it takes. And for me, it's one thing. For you, it's another thing. But you got to move from distracted to disciplined. You're going to have to figure that out, and you're going to have to make that happen. Because you need what I'm talking about. You need it. It's to your advantage. For some of you, it might be a good idea to let your electronic devices sleep in. In other words, you get up first, wake them up later. If the first thing you do is go to find out who's having what for breakfast, you're going to stay distracted. So figure out what works for you. Put some boundaries on yourself. And let me just say again, don't beat yourself up. Some days, I don't get there. I'm going to share. This happened about a week and a half ago. I'm reading in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And the Bible says he withdrew to be by himself. He sent the disciples ahead to Bethsaida and said, go ahead, I'll meet you there. And so they're in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that they were struggling with the oars and that the wind was against them. As soon as I read it, the wind was against them, I immediately had a Bob Seger tune in my mind. Against the wind. And I'm like, why is my brain working this way? And then I thought, I don't even remember what that song's about. So I Googled the lyrics. To Against the Wind by Bob Seger. Don't do it right now. So I'm pointing out is that it's easy to get distracted. I'm reading my Bible and this thought just comes from, well, not from nowhere, but from the past. So don't beat yourself up. On the days that you don't get there, give yourself a little break and get at it and go again. But do what you have to do to have some quiet time with the Lord because it is to your advantage. And the days that we live in right now, you need it more than you know. We carry, I've told you this last week, you carry more than you know. In addition to all of the world stuff that we all carry, you've got your stuff. And it weighs on you, it wears on you, it is zapping you of strength, and you need that time with him. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Step out of the traffic. You've got to unbusy yourself. Selah, pause. Also in music, there is, besides notes, there is what is known as a rest. You can have quarter notes, whole notes, half notes, and I could go on, but some of you don't care. You've also got quarter rest, half rest, whole rest, and a rest. Basically, a note is noise, and a rest is no noise. And that's what music is. Noise and breaks of noise put together that blend and sound good. So you need the rest in music. If you didn't have a rest in music, there'd be no rhythm. It'd just be noise. But you stop, and you have breaks. You have rest. You have selah. You have a pause. And I thought it interesting that the word rest could be used here because Jesus said, if you are weighed down, if you are weary, you need to come to me and I will give you rest. We need rest. I'm not just talking about sleep, that's part of it. I'm just talking about rest in our spirit, time with him. I'll give you 3 points this morning, all taking out of Psalm 46. The first one, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. It's a huge challenge to be still for me. If I got nothing to do, which that's seldom, but if I got nothing to do or I can push it all aside and it's just time to be still, I can be still on the outside, but it's that thing up here in my head. It's getting still on the inside. When you look that word still up in the original language, the word means to slacken. Imagine a tug of war. You got one team over here and one over here, and they're pulling, and that rope is taut. It's just tight because of pressure from both sides. But then one team wins, and it's over, and the rope goes slack. That's what the word still means, to go slack, to slacken. So be still and know that I am God. In other words, we have to get that tension out of us. Some of you are wound up pretty tight. You know what happens when you're wound up pretty tight? You're more likely to offend people. You're more likely to have accidents and do damage to yourself. And really, sometimes you get less done when you're tight because sometimes to go faster, you really just need to go slow down. You just need to slow down because when you slow down, it's smooth and smooth is fast. So to slacken, be still, get the tension out of you. 3 things. Number one, in stillness, we are reminded of what we know. You know some things. You know that God loves you. You know that God is for you. You know that God is with you. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. You know that God can do all things. These are things you know. But in moments of busy, in moments of tension, it's easy to forget these things. It's not that we don't believe it. It's just that it's not at the forefront anymore. So we forget and we have to be reminded. Paul told Timothy when he preached, he said, put the people in remembrance. That's what I try to do every week. Hopefully you learn some new stuff every now and then, but a lot of times I'm just reminding you of stuff you already know. When Jesus was getting ready to go and he told the disciples, don't be troubled. I'm going to leave. I got to leave. But the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to remind you of the things that I said. That's awesome. So Jesus, why would Jesus say that? Because he knows as soon as he's gone, they're going to start forgetting everything he said. And that's why he said, I'm going to send the Spirit and he's going to remind you and keep you in remembrance of the things that I said. A lot of you will forget what I'm preaching today. You'll forget by tomorrow. I forget things. It's easy to forget. Unless it's a Bob Seger tune. And then that just seems to linger. So be still and know. And in that stillness, we're reminded of the things that we know. Knowing makes the difference. You need to know. My wife loves me, but what makes the difference is that I know that. If she loved me and I didn't know that, it would cause trouble in our relationship. God loves me, but I know that. I've prayed with people up here at the front. I said, do you know that God loves you? And they go, I don't really know that he does. Well, he does. The fact that you don't know it doesn't change him. He does love you, but the fact that you don't know it and the fact that you don't believe it changes you. Because now you have a perception that is built on a lie, an untruth. So God loves you, but you've got to know it. What you don't know can hurt you. God loves you greatly, whether you know it or not, but knowing makes all the difference. God is good, whether you know it or not, but knowing it makes the difference. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So truth is there, but you got to know it to get the freedom that it brings. So knowledge makes all the difference. And in stillness, we're reminded of what we know. Verse 1 of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's look at those words there, a present help. God is present. God is present right now. There's his omnipresence, there's his manifest presence, but God is with us. He said, I would never leave you or forsake you. So God is present. And God is able. And it says that he is our refuge and our strength and that he is a present help in trouble. So he is present not only in non-troubled times, but he's present in troubled times and he can help us in troubled times. You know, there's been times I've been in a project at the house, something in the backyard, something in the house, and I'm doing it my own. And then all of a sudden I get to a place and it's like I could use a helping hand. There's been times I've called Teresa or Addison, hey, come over and hold this while I do this or whatever. And then there's times it's like I need somebody else to come and help me with this. This is a two-man job and I can't do it. And I can think of a lot of people that could help me. Most everyone in here could help me. But you're not there. And so even though you could, even though you're able and capable, the fact that you're not there, I don't get the help. God is capable and able, and he is there. He is present. He is a present help in trouble. And just as knowing makes all the difference, so does being there make a big difference. If I need your help and I tell you to show up at 10 o'clock and you don't come, and then we talk on the phone, yeah, Pastor, I could have helped you. Yeah, you could have. But you didn't show up. Being there matters. God is there. He's a present help in times of trouble. Here's the second point. In stillness, in those quiet times, we sense his nearness. See, God is always with you, even in the heavy traffic, but we sense his presence in those places of stillness. Now, I'm not saying you can't hear God's voice in the middle of noise. Some of you have developed the relationship, and you can hear him in busier times as well, but it's not often that we would hear him more in a busy time than in a quiet time. And in those places of stillness, that quiet time, we sense his nearness. We sense his company and we realize he can help. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's pretty impressive credentials. He's the maker of heaven and earth. I wonder if he can help me with my thing. Well, let's see. He's done this and this. He probably can. And in that moment of stillness, we sense that and faith rises up. See, you're praying to the one who made everything. He can certainly help us. You got to understand, in the Old Testament, y'all remember the tabernacle, there was the courtyard, and there was the holy place, and then there was the holiest of holies. And only the high priest could go there at a certain time, and there's a whole lot there. Just not everybody could go there. Do y'all know what happened when Jesus died on Calvary's cross? That veil was torn, ripped from top to bottom, making a way now for anybody to go to that place. We don't have to go through a man. Hey, would you tell God this for me and let me know what he says? Hey, I have this for God. Would you take it in there with you? No, we can go ourselves and talk to him. The way I see this is kind of like God has given you a key to the Holy of Holies. That used to be a place where there was only one key. But since the veil has been rent, God has given keys out. You have a key to the holiest of holy places, a place where nobody could go before, but now you have a key to the secret room, and you're not going there. Use the key. Enter in and have some time with the Lord. In that place of stillness, we sense his nearness. Whenever you do the background study on Psalm 46, basically this whole psalm, if you were to just sum it up in a few words, it would be this: God is in control. And can I just tell you that right now, with the world spinning out of control, God is in control. Well, I don't understand. No, you don't. And neither do I. I don't get it all, but God is in control. And he is present with us who are not in control. How many of you have been out of control a time or two? Yeah. So he's present with us who are not in control in order to help us. Again, the background of Psalm 46, it was written in the context of war. Israel, the nation, was at war, and it was a time of trouble. Remember, God is a refuge and strength, a present help in times of trouble. This is the trouble that they're facing. It's war. That word trouble, when you look it up in the original language, it means a tight place. They are in a tight place, kind of like the children of Israel I mentioned earlier at the Red Sea with the Egyptians behind them, Pharaoh's army. They're in a tight place. Hezekiah is in a tight place leading the army. They are surrounded by 185,000 enemy soldiers. They're surrounded. They're in a tight place. My question that I would ask you is, what are you surrounded by right now? Because we all at times find ourselves surrounded, like there's no way out. And in this moment right here, surrounded in a tight place, 185,000 enemy soldiers, Hezekiah declares God to be his refuge. Put yourself there. You're in the tight place, and during that moment, he declares God to be his refuge. He didn't refer to the walled city as his refuge. He didn't refer to his army as his refuge. He didn't refer to the walled city. He didn't refer to the army, neither one, as his refuge. He declared God as his refuge. He is in such a tight place, he recognizes the walled city ain't enough. The army ain't enough. I need to look beyond these resources and realize my source is enough. God is my source, and he is my refuge. He is my strength. America needs to learn from Hezekiah. Our refuge cannot be in our government. Cannot be in our military. Let me just tell you, I'm concerned. We've got the best military ever. I believed that at one time. I hope it's still true. But I'm not sure. I know that while a lot of others have been training for battle and warfare, I know that we've been very careful to make sure that everybody takes classes on gender identity. I'm not sure that I want the time spent on that. I definitely don't want my tax dollars spent on that. There's a couple other things coming to mind. I'm trying to be good. But even if our military was in tip-top shape, Even if our government wasn't full of corrupted leaders that were in there for self-gain, even if everything was wonderful, we still need to put our hope, our trust, our confidence in God. Now, God may use these things. He may use the military. He can use other things. But our hope is in God. We need to look to Him, because God's favor and no army is better than a large army without God's help. Did you catch that? More than anything, we need God's favor, because God can cause nations to rise and to fall. So I have concerns, not just about military. I have concerns where we are as a nation in our relationship with God. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this. The psalmist said, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord." Let me update it for you. Some trust in tanks and planes and bombs and missiles, but we need to remember the name of our Lord. When David went out to face Goliath, he said, "You come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Church, we need the Lord on our side more than anything. I'm not saying dissolve the military, but let's look to Him and not try to do this thing without Him. So the rest of the story, 185,000 enemy soldiers, one angel in one night killed 185,000 enemy soldiers. One angel, one night, took care of the problem. It was a tight place, but it wasn't an impossible place. And you need to hear that. Your tight place right now, where you are, it may be tight, but that doesn't mean it's impossible. Because we serve a God who can do the impossible. God is a present help in times of trouble, and in times of stillness, we sense His nearness, we sense His company. Verse 2 of Psalm 46 said, "We will not fear, even though." And then it listed several things after the words, "even though." We will not fear, even though. Notice all the things that are mentioned there, but then add your own. Put a blank. We will not fear, even though, blank. What would you put in that blank that could open the door to fear in your life? I'm going to tell you, there's things that introduce fear to me and I have to fight against. It's not that we never have fear, it's that we have to deal with it in a right way. That's why we need them still times, when we realize that faith can rise up and fear can diminish. We will not fear, even though gas goes up to $5.50 a gallon. I'm not prophesying. Listen, Jeremy just came from California. He was paying over $5 a gallon for gas there during the week he was there, and he came back here and had a break. He came back here and went, "Whoo, praise God, it's only $3.69 here." Perspective matters a little bit. I will not fear, even though. What can you put in the blank? A lot of things could go in the blank. The third final point is this: in stillness, we allow for faith, hope, and love to conquer our fears. We lose a lot of our battles because we don't have enough stillness in our lives. We lose out to fear, we lose out to anxiety, and we lose out to these things because we don't have enough stillness, and we're not hearing that voice, the voice that says, "I am with you," the voice that whispers, "Fear not," the voice says, "I got this," the voice says, "I'm for you," the voice that says, "I love you." You need to hear that. You know, us and God is kind of like a man and his wife. She says, "Honey, do you love me?" And he says, "I told you last year. I'll let you know if it changes." No, these are words that we need to hear on a regular basis. We need to be reminded. The first point, we need to be reminded of things that we know. You need to hear God affirm His love for you again and again and again. And maybe He's saying it, and maybe you're not hearing it because of all the noise of the traffic. Step out of the traffic and look to Him. Back into the text, we will not fear because He is a present help. Catch that. We do not fear. He is a present help. Courage isn't found in the absence of fear. Courage is found in the presence of God. Fear may not be absent, but as long as God is present, you can have courage. Luke chapter 21, I believe also in Matthew 24, you find these words where it says, men's hearts would fail them from fear. Remember what I read at the beginning? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the key word this morning. It's just fear. We fear not because he's with us. We have courage because he's with us, not because fear is gone. Luke 21 says there are men's hearts and they are failing them. Their hearts are failing them from fear. What is the fear? From expectation of those things which are coming to the earth. When you watch the news, it's real easy to get fear-filled. You know, it was 9/11. It's been what? How many years ago? 20? A little over 20 years ago. After 9/11, there was a word. We knew the word. We'd heard the word before. But there was a word that we didn't hear often that now we hear on a regular basis. You might know the word? Terrorism. Terrorism. That's not a brand new word, but it wasn't a common word until after 9/11. You know what word I've been hearing a lot lately? And again, it's a word that we know, but it hadn't been common, and I hope it doesn't become common, but it's already more common than it was. Nuclear. Have y'all been watching the news? You said, well, they're just talking. Listen, before anything's done, it's always talked. I'm not trying to instill fear. I'm just telling you that in Luke 21, there were men's hearts who failed them. What does that mean, their hearts failed them? Did they have a heart attack and die? Maybe that's what it means. Maybe it was a physical failure of their physical heart. Or maybe it was in spirit. Maybe it's a combination of both. But men's hearts would fail them from fear due to the expectation of those things that were on the way. You know, a lot of the things that I put in the blank, I will not fear even though blank. Remember I told you fill in the blank? You know, a lot of the stuff that gets put in the blank are expectations of things that could come. A lot of them will never come, but we still have an ability to fear those things because of the possibility. So we watch the news and we hear this word and we see this and we see that, and all of a sudden fear, and it affects your heart. Heart's failing because of an expectation of things that are coming. Church, our current days give a lot of room for fear. Imagine being in Ukraine. We were hearing about it. They were also hearing about it. The difference is they're directly affected. You've seen the footage of people fleeing their homes. You've watched the news. You need these quiet times. You need these times of stillness for God to remind you of some things, to whisper to you some things in order that fear doesn't take over your heart. Faith and fear work against each other. You know what faith is? It's believing in things to come that you can't see. You know what fear is? It's believing in things to come that you can't see. One's positive, one's negative. We need faith. And faith doesn't just come. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you can get that in your still time, in your quiet time. I'm not just talking about reading your Bible. I'm talking about hearing him. Church, our current days demand that we have this. Your heart is affected by the news. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, just reading those words doesn't do it. You need to hear those words. Well, I just heard them, Pastor. Not with these things on the side of your head. I'm not talking about hearing it there. I'm talking about hearing it here. You got to hear that down in your spirit. Your spirit man needs to hear that and grab hold of that. See, fear can appear more powerful than God himself. We can lose sight of the bigness of God because we get lost in the heavy traffic. We've got to be still and know and allow his presence to cast out, to conquer, faith, hope, and love, to conquer our fears. In times of stillness, we are more apt to hear the still, small voice of God. You catch that? It's almost like God whispers more than shouts. And if you're going to hear the whisper, you're going to have to get out of the noise, out of the traffic. God is not obligated to shout at you above the noise of the traffic. It's your responsibility to come out of the noise and to hear him speak. Amen?
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.